Sunday morning, we had concluded our annual theme for the year 2022. Likely all of you are aware that we've had another sub-series running on the first Wednesday night of every month, and it has been Women of the Bible, most of which are great examples of faith. We've had a hand, or maybe two or three, that were negative examples, wanted to learn from their lessons as well. But we have come to the particular end of this series as well. I have no idea what we're going to do next year. I don't know if we're going to do men, children. I don't know. We'll figure it out when we get there. But there is a lot of other women that we could have looked at. I've actually had, over the last few weeks, people come and suggest some other women that we could look at. And there's just a really, really long, long list. We've tried to stay in different dispensations of time, and so sticking with that, we're going to conclude tonight with another woman of the New Testament church. But again, there are so many others that we could look at. Tonight we're going to be talking about Priscilla. We're not going to be talking about our Priscilla here at Trenton, and she's not even here to laugh or defend herself, so we can talk about her all we want to, I guess, actually. We're not going to be talking about her. We're going to be talking about the one found in Scripture. We're going to conclude by looking at a woman who I think was very influential in the New Testament church. Historians at some point have given her a little bit maybe too much credit. I don't know if you know this, but there were some historians that actually tried giving her credit for writing some of the New Testament epistles, particularly the book of Hebrews. Most scholars disagree with that, but it just says something to me that she had enough influence. She was renowned enough, even historically, where some people were trying to even to ascribe to her some writings of such. But we're going to look at her and her husband, but really kind of zooming more on her as she lived amongst the New Testament church time. She was a wife, she was a worker, she was a homemaker, she was a helpmeet. She was a teacher, she was a supporter, and she was a servant in the Lord's church. And there is much that she embodied that I think would serve as a great example to all of our women today. But there's also characteristics that she has that I think are a challenge to all of us in our daily walk and in our mission to spread the gospel here in this location as well. So we're going to bow in prayer as we always do, and then we're going to study about Priscilla and Aquila together tonight. Bow with me. We're going to go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father, again, we come to you this night as our brother prayed just a moment ago. We're always mindful of what we're here to do, and we are mindful of so many of our number that regularly meets here that is unable to be with us. So many of them on our minds for different health concerns, challenges, procedures that they've had done or are preparing to have done. And we're mindful that we know that they would like to be with us tonight, but they are not able to. And we pray that you would be with them and comfort them. Again, as our brother prayed, Father, we give you thanks for the success that some have had in their procedures, for answering our prayers in a positive way. We continue to pray for those who have those upcoming as well, and that you would be with them, and that we would be a support system as you do your work and your will, that we would be there for one another, and that we would seek to serve one another. We know, Father, that through the ages you have orchestrated the writing of your word, your will to mankind, and through the ages had different men write that down for us as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then through so many years, it was preserved, put together for us today to learn from. And you gave us so many examples of men and women who were great characters of faith, that they lived everyday lives just like we did. They faced the same challenges we do in our lives. And yet they exemplified great faith in you and trust, despite oftentimes very challenging circumstances, challenging times. Not only in this everyday life aspect, but because of their faith and because of their service to you, it would oftentimes put them in jeopardy and in danger, and yet they had the faith in you to persevere. They had a passion and a commitment to your will and to support the church and to preach the gospel to those who are looking for you and to know more about Christ and your Holy Spirit. As we talk about a couple tonight, Aquila and Priscilla, and particularly Priscilla and her character, we pray that we would take this story and we would learn from it, that we would, even though separated in time and location and so much culture, that we can still look for the parallels, the things that we can put ourselves in her shoes and challenge ourselves with our own faith and ask ourselves questions. If we were there, would we have done the same thing? And as we reflect on that, meditate on those kinds of things as we face challenges tomorrow and the days that to come after you, Lord willing, that we would think about these characters of faith, this great cloud of witnesses, that it will encourage us to persevere, to maintain the course, and to stand in your light, to walk in your light, and that others around us can see our good works and our good deeds, and they can give you glory as well. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, in the New Testament church, there was a married couple whose names were said together in every instance. There's only a handful of instances, but every instance of them being mentioned, it was always Aquila and Priscilla. And some of the renderings, it was Priscilla's name first and then Aquila. I would suggest to you there's really no magical importance to that. It's just the way that got wrote. But like much like last month with Ananias and Sapphira, we could equally talk about the characteristics of both husband and wife, but because we're doing a study on women, we're going to focus tonight more so on Priscilla. And I would suggest that there's no doubt that in every congregation of the early church, there were influential men and women. We just don't know about all of them. But this is particularly a couple that we're giving a lot of information about. If you're in Acts, I think I told you Acts chapter 8. That was my first mistake of the evening. We're going to Acts chapter 18. I mean, Acts chapter 8 is great and all. It's got some good stuff, but not about Aquila and Priscilla. Acts chapter 18, I'm sorry. It seems to us by the record of the early church via the book of Acts and even some of the epistles that some of these men and women seem pretty well known and influential because we read about them. The New Testament writers saw fit to include their names and maybe even tell us a little bit about that. I'm not sure that they themselves knew that they were influential. I'm not sure that they themselves walked around every day thinking, hey, I'm influential. They were just living their lives and we get to read a little bit about it. And I think Aquila and Priscilla are a couple that I think fit this criteria. In Acts chapter 18, this is when Paul comes to Corinth. Read with me in verse 1. Yep. After this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And so he would reason in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he was thus trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. So, and your Bibles were in Southeast Asia. If you look at your Bible maps, Southeast Asia, all those churches of Asia, Pontius is kind of up there near the northern coast. That's kind of where they're from. They had at some point gone to Italy and were in Rome. Well, we're going to get to the Roman letter in just a moment. At some point, I'm pretty sure they make it back there, because when he's writing to those in Rome, he says, by the way, tell them I said hi. They were there, but really because of their heritage, because of their being Jews primarily, and also there was some Christian persecution. Of course, they are uprooted and kicked out of the entire country, essentially, and they had to leave. And so they actually meet him in Corinth. Their trade, their profession, how they made a living, was they were tent makers. And of course, that is where Paul thus meets them, spends a great deal of time in Corinth. Paul would spend at least 18 months and a little bit working in Corinth with the church there, raising a synagogue, but Paul also spent a lot of time just working with Aquila and Priscilla making tents, right? So I'm there in chapter 18, and I want to skip down to verse 18. A lot of things about what was going on with Corinth and all that stuff, but after this, 18, Paul stayed many days longer, so it was actually more than 18 months, and then he took leave of the brothers, and he set sail for Syria, and with him, Priscilla and Aquila. And at Caesarea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And then they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I'll return to you if God wills. And then so he set sail from Ephesus. But he leaves Aquila and Priscilla there, and Timothy is also going to spend some time there as well. So all I'm getting at is that here's a married couple living their life. They're Christians. They're being displaced a few times. They meet up with Paul. They spend a great deal of time working with him and studying with him and doing some teaching with him, as we'll talk about in just a moment. So much so that when Paul decides it's ready for him to leave, they actually go with. And they travel with him for a little while, and then he actually decides to leave them there to do some work as well, right? And so in some ways, this is really all we specifically know about them, his narratively, right? We don't really know much about them any beyond this. We're going to have a few references, like in Romans chapter 16. Paul is writing to the brethren who are in Rome. And being that Acts 18 kind of seems that's kind of the first time he met them, and it says they had come from Rome. At some point, I think they make it back with the church. But he's giving his final greetings, Paul is, to all those who are in Rome. And he says, listen, I want you to greet Priscilla, although there it's in my Bible spelled differently. But it's the same person. Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks to as well. And even in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as he concludes a letter to those who are in Corinth, kind of the same thing. 1 Corinthians 16:19, the churches of Asia send you greetings, and Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, they send you heartily greetings to the Lord as well. And then all the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss, although we're not going to talk about that holy kiss stuff tonight, right? And then even in 2 Timothy 4:19, when he writes to Timothy, he would ask him while he was in Ephesus to say hello to Aquila and Priscilla. So that's what we know. She's a godly woman with her husband whom had obeyed the gospel. They were passionate about the church. They became good friends with the Apostle Paul. They would travel with Paul for some time. And even after Paul was disconnected from them, but from travel, he would constantly make mention of them. Hey, either they say hey because they're here and people would obviously know who they were, or he wanted to make sure that his message of greetings got relayed to them. So that's what you know. There's a little bit of facts about Aquila and Priscilla. Now the question is, what do we really see from her particularly? Some of it's Aquila and Priscilla, but even more so from her. That's noteworthy about her faith, but can even challenge us with our faith. I want to go through a handful of things with you, and then we'll be done with this series. One of the first things I thought about as I thought about all her travels and Paul going with Paul, not going with Paul, was that here's a woman who was willing to be uprooted and planted wherever God led them. Now, I'm not going to step out there tonight because I value my life and claim to understand women in the fullest, or truly speak from your perspective, but I think we would all agree, moving is hard. But moving, I think, is sometimes is harder on the woman of the home, the wife of the home, the mother of the home, than sometimes maybe it is the man, right? I mean, yeah, we got to load the U-Haul, and we got to drive the truck, and we got to do a bunch of packing and stuff. But in the home setting, it's the wife, it's the mother whose role and her job is really making the home. And so maybe to us men, when we just pack up and we move, yes, it's a process and there's a lot of things that go along with it, but it's just a lot more, I think, to a woman. And so I think for both Aquila and Priscilla, we could say, hey, they had a willingness to uproot their lives and go wherever God led them. Sometimes it was because Claudius said, get out, and they didn't really have a choice. Sometimes it's because Paul said, hey, I'm actually going to be going and doing some more traveling. You want to go? Or I need you to move again because I need you to go help the church in Ephesus, or I need you to go back and help the church in Rome, wherever he would send. And she had this willingness. Obviously, we don't have everything recorded about them, and so I don't see anything in any of the texts that she went grumbling and kicking and complaining. She was human, so she probably had a couple nights of frustration, I'm sure. But it seems that she had this passion, and we're going to talk more about another point that's going to further bear this out. But she had this willingness to be uprooted and go wherever she was sent. That was a lot, especially in those days. Again, they didn't have U-Hauls. You had U-Haul. You know what I'm saying? Everything you have. We don't have a lot of commentary, again, on her, but I think she did this with enthusiasm. And I didn't really have another verse to put there except for what we've already read tonight and the fact that you can tell that she became this travel companion. And during those days, it had to have been very difficult. Yet, you constantly hear of her. Almost every time you hear of her, she's in a different place, right? And it's all for the church. Let's spell that out just a little bit more. She had this willingness to not only be uprooted and go, but she would obviously be willing to risk her personal safety for that gospel message. And what's interesting about it is I don't really know any of the specifics. If you go back to Romans chapter 16, Paul is wanting to send her and Aquila greetings. He's writing to those who are in Rome. It's obvious that they are obviously back there. Why would he tell people in Rome to tell them hello if they weren't there? Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well, and greet also the church that is in their house, right? Well, my question is, what were the circumstances? I mean, you say that they risked their necks for your life, and obviously Paul had done that numerous times because of preaching the gospel, and so what were those circumstances, I wonder? What did they do, right? How did they do that? How much danger were they really in? How did they escape? I mean, I don't know. Nobody does. But we do know that Paul was no stranger to persecution. We know from other texts that the Apostle Paul was no stranger to being beaten almost to death because he was trying to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul was no stranger from being flogged and kicked and spit on and pushed out of town. He was no stranger to that. So we're not talking about somebody who's writing this that maybe is just writing that for dramatic effect. We're not talking about somebody who doesn't really fully understand what persecution and what danger is. Paul knew that better than probably anybody. And so to me, when Paul says, here's a couple who's been with me, and tell them hello because they risked their lives to help me and to save me, we're going to go with that. I think that says a lot, right? He didn't have a habit of exaggerating. I don't want to beat us up too much. I beat myself up a lot. I kind of have a hard time processing that inwardly, right? On one hand, I would like to say that if tomorrow something breaks loose in our country and Christianity is now a crime, like officially, or there's just a group of people who truly, I mean, they hate us to the point and they're here in Gilchrist County, and so they're going to start hunting down Christians, or they're going to wait for us to assemble on the Lord's Day and they're going to literally try to physically harm us. I would like to say, Everett, be first in line to say, bring that on. I don't care. I'll stand up to anybody and I will risk my life to simply come to worship on Sunday. Anybody else? I think all of us would like to say that. Now let's be real. Would we? And it's one of those hypotheticals that's not technically a hypothetical because it's happened in the history. It happens still in different parts of the world today. And it is still feasibly possible to happen here one day. So it's not necessarily a complete hypothetical question. But at the same time, we've not experienced it yet, literally right here in this little bubble of greatness in Gilchrist County. And so really until it gets a lot closer, we experience, I guess we won't really know. I like to think that I would. But then I sit here and think about myself, and then I kind of start thinking about just the church in general, at least right now in the U.S. I'm like, okay, on one hand, Aquila and Priscilla, she risked her physical safety for the sake of the gospel, when sometimes we won't even risk personal comforts for the sake of the gospel. She would risk her life to help out Paul and his preaching of the gospel, but we won't even risk a little bit of financial insecurity. We won't sin. She stepped out there knowing that she could be persecuted and physically harmed for professing her faith, but I won't even say something at work because I don't want to deal with that conversation and I don't want to deal with the backlash. You see what I'm saying? We like to think that we would, and maybe you would. But too often, little tiny personal comfort things in this life we shy away from. And so in my thinking, well, if Everett, if you shy away from that kind of stuff, what makes you think that you would make a bolder stand on the other end? It's kind of like with Jeremiah, God would say, well, if you can't run with horses and men, what makes you think you can run with all these other things, right? It's just that perspective. What I appreciate about Aquila and Priscilla is that they weren't even the headline. They weren't even the big ticket. That was Paul, if I can say it that way. They were really just support workers. And people who were upset really probably weren't even necessarily after Aquila and Priscilla. They were after Paul. And they could have just backed off into the darkness, into the background, and just disappeared and not have to deal with and just let Paul get beat or whatever happened in that circumstances. But they were right there. And they put their necks on the line. Why? Because they were committed to and they had this willingness to spread the gospel message. They wanted to talk to people about Jesus Christ. I would suggest to you, Priscilla wasn't just someone who was interested in going to church. And in a minute, you're going to see why, because she didn't have to go very far. She wanted to share the gospel with us. She believed in the mission. Evangelism is part of the mission of the church. It's not the entire mission, but it is a big chunk of it. And she believed in it equally as all the other parts of it. And again, the next point, we're going to go back to Acts 18. The next point will further bear this point out as well. But if we're going back to Acts 18, I left these verses out a few minutes ago on purpose. I think y'all remember this story pretty well. We're down in verse 24. There was a Jew named Apollos. And he was a native of Alexandria. He came to Ephesus. And you remember, that's where Paul left them there to work with that church. It says that he was an eloquent man. He was competent in the scriptures. And he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him, and he wrote to the disciples who came with him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who, through grace, had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Right? As we've noted already, much of her and her husband's travels and their moving place to place, it was always, it seems, in support of the gospel message. Somebody's teaching the gospel somewhere, there's a new church starting up, or the church needs some help, and so that's what they're all about. They're still having to do a whole that tent-making thing 24-7, but they're helping the church. And so here's this moment when she and her husband are listening to Apollos, and they realize that he's doing really great. Sermon's awesome. He sounds really good. He's using all the big words, fancy words, and everything he's saying is actually correct. He's just missing some very vital pieces of the information. And so they don't do it in front of everybody. There's all kinds of lessons we could talk about that. They decide to take him aside and teach him the better way. What I want you to appreciate tonight is that she was a part of that process. She was interested in and involved in helping teach people about Jesus Christ. She didn't just leave that up to Paul. She didn't just leave it up to even Aquila. She didn't leave it up to all the others. No, she wanted to be a part of that process. Now, side note. This brings up a subtopic that we don't have time to fully dive into tonight, and I'm going to open up a can of worms, but it's okay because I'll just close it right back down and it'd be great. This is a text that some people like to use in the religious world to challenge the roles that were given to women in the church. They love to go to Acts 18 and say, see, women can lead the church because Priscilla and Aquila, you see what I did there? They took Apollos aside and taught him a better way, and her name's first. And that means a lot. Even brethren sometimes are struggling with where's the line of where women should teach, can teach, and some of those same topics come up. And guess what passage inevitably is the first one to get brought up? Aquila and Priscilla teaching Apollos in Acts chapter 18 because her name was first. And doesn't that say something? No, it doesn't. It does say that she was a part of the process. It does not say that she had taken the leadership role. I would suggest to you as I began to close this lid that I just opened, that if you're going to be fair to any topic, you've got to treat it with equal respect to all the biblical context, not just one passage. And if we're going to talk about women's roles in the church, y'all know this just as well as I do. We've got to go to 1 Corinthians 14. We've got to go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and Acts chapter 18. We've got to put all that together. The picture is not that women should just be at home and never be involved in the work of the church and never be involved in teaching their neighbors, their co-workers, their friends, their families, their children, the gospel. They should just be over there and sit real, real quiet and never say it. That's not the picture at all. Our women need to be just as involved in teaching your neighbors, your co-workers, your family, your children, anybody the gospel wants to hear. But we have to respect the certain roles that God has still put in place and work alongside husbands and leadership and all that. Okay, can's closed. We'll talk about that later, okay? But I love it, because what Priscilla could have done is just said, you know what, that preacher, I didn't really like his lesson, and he said some things I don't agree with. Honey, go deal with that. And somebody needs to go correct that man. Somebody needs to go teach him. Somebody needs to go explain to him about the baptism of Christ and what that really means and how he needs to fit into his message. And she was interested in being a part of that process. Folks, many of people have sat down with husbands and wives and studied with people and taught them the gospel as a husband and a wife, and it's a beautiful thing. And Priscilla was interested in being a part of that. What about us? What about us? I think sometimes, maybe to the women in the crowd, sometimes it's easier to, you know, we jokingly say, well, I'm glad I ain't got to get up in public and lead prayer and lead singing. That's the men got to embarrass themselves, right? If we're not careful, though, we translate that to maybe an attitude of, well, if somebody needs to be taught, someone needs to have a conversation, we just leave that to just the men. And it's more of this, I don't have to be involved, thus I don't really want to be involved. What about, well, yeah, we need to push a really evangelistic effort, always be pushing an evangelistic effort in our community, but that, you know, that's really for the preacher, and now we've got a teacher, and we've got some elders, and we've got some deacons, and we've got some guys in the wings who are preparing themselves, and that they need to get busy about that stuff, and I hope that works out, but that's for them. That wasn't Priscilla's attitude. I believe as she understood her role and she stayed within the confines of her God-given role, she was still very influential and effective inside that role, and she was just as much as that part of that process as Aquila was, and I would even dare say Paul was. She had a place, and we're going to talk about a passage about that in just a few minutes. And I think this is further seen by, particularly to her role, she was willing to show hospitality in an effort to be involved in that process on a regular basis. Right? Her desire to teach people about Christ is further seen in how many times does she have people in her, I'm going to go with home, maybe it was a tent for a while, I don't know. She was known to many as someone who regularly had her home prepared to host those wanting to learn and worship. Remember in Romans chapter 16, we were back there just a minute ago, the first part of that verse, I want you to greet Aquila and Priscilla. Man, they risked their necks for my life. Remember chapter 16, verse 5, greet also the church in their house. Right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 19, says Aquila and Priscilla send greetings together with the church in their house. Right. And Timothy's send them greetings as well. At times in the early church, they had places publicly to go. Everybody could worship. We have evidence of that. Yes, they were in their homes daily, Acts chapter 2, but they also had these big places. They could go publicly worship together, and they would. And then the dispersion happened, and then churches would start off in people's homes, but then eventually they'd find a place they could all gather together because you can't really fit 3,000 people in your living room. That's just not possible. She was known in the brotherhood for wherever she was at, you could just say, by the way, Aquila and Priscilla and all the church in their house, they say hi. Because she was known for constantly hosting that. I could see in the wherever she was at, maybe they didn't have that place yet. Where did you go on the Lord's Day, first day of the week, to have worship and partake of the Lord's Supper and sing and hear some preaching? You went to Aquila and Priscilla's house. Now again, go back to the moving point. For us men, Belinda says, we got some company coming over Sunday. I'm like, great. I'll make sure I'm dressed. I might even rake some leaves before Woody gets there. I don't know. Who has that burden? Who has that role? We should be helping husbands. Who is mindset? Remember we did a lesson on Mary and Martha earlier in the year? Who's the one who thinks about and makes sure everything is just so and ready to host a whole bunch of people, not just one family. We're talking about however big the church was. It's on Priscilla. It was her. And again, I'm sure she had some bad days. I'm sure she had some days where Aquila did have to help with the dishes. I know. But at the same time, here's a plug. On the bulletin board in the back lot, there's a clipboard. If you'd like to host our Sunday night Bible study, don't do it now, but after services, sign up. We need 3 more houses. When me and the elders were talking about this 2 years ago, and we're like, well, how often do we have, how long do we do these Bible studies? Obviously, we landed on 6 weeks. 3 weeks ain't enough. Somehow we landed on 6 weeks, but we've had that conversation, and we've heard it from y'all. Listen, by the end of 6 weeks, if you've hosted for 6 weeks, and many of you do, and you have, and we are so thankful, by the end of 6 weeks, you're kind of ready for a break, aren't you? You're kind of tired of the heat and being at your house until 10 o'clock at night and want to go home. I got to go to work on Monday. It's a lot. Even if you have the mindset, well, it don't have to be perfectly clean and perfectly organized, it's a lot to prepare your home and to have people and the aftermath and the cleanup and the food. This woman was doing it all the time. And it wasn't just three other families to have a little Bible study and chit-chat afterwards. She had the church. And she was facilitating worship. I'm pretty sure she probably farmed out some of the, you know, helped me make the communion bread and helped me do all that. I'm sure she farmed some of that out, but it was a burden on her. Maybe she knew of the teachings of Paul. I can just imagine as they were making tents, her just sitting there soaking up all the things that Paul would talk about. Maybe she would remember the teachings of Paul, like from Romans chapter 12, how we are to contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Maybe she heard of when Peter once wrote, and he would say that we're all to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. We often forget those last two words. It's interesting. Some people actually thought she wrote the book of Hebrews. She didn't, by the way. But anyways, she probably knew about it. That passage that said, do not neglect to show hospitality even to strangers, for thereby some of you entertained angels unawares. I wonder how many she entertained and didn't even know about it. But she did that because she had this mindset that I want to teach the gospel. And even though as a woman, she was not Paul, she was not Peter, she was not Apollos, she wasn't Timothy, even though as a woman she couldn't take on the roles that all the other men had to take on, she found her work, she found her space that God had given her, and she used it every day the best she could. And she wound up being just as well known, and just not that she was after that, but she wound up just being just as influential in the New Testament church as anybody else did. Priscilla reminds us of that part of the mission of the church, I think, that we're being engaged in. That's what I thought about when I studied her, was evangelism. And so the question for us today is, are we willing to put our personal comforts aside? Some of you in this room are acquainted with moving a lot as a kid. Some of you have moved recently. No one needs to move, okay? But between her being willing to be uprooted and go wherever God leads her, to even risking her own personal life, I guess the question for us is, as we think about this community and we think about our work here at Trent, are you willing to put your personal comforts aside to teach somebody the gospel? Are we willing to have the conversations with people that lead to them having conversations about them finding Jesus Christ? Are we willing to be available to help people learn about and worship God? I think every one of us can be, every one of us should be, every one of us needs to be involved in that process. We all have differing gifts, we all have different strengths. Remember Ephesians 4, very tail end of that Ephesians 4 passage, the earlier, you know, the Lord says, I gave the leadership to equip the saints for the work of ministry and all that building up stuff. But he gets down to verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The question for all of us, men and women alike, is what's your part? And are you willing to come outside of your comfort zone? Are you willing to have the conversations? Are you willing to be available to help people learn the gospel? Maybe you're the one that wants to sit down and plumb the depths of Ezekiel with the person and explain all those intricacies to them because you're passionate. That's your thing. Maybe you're the one who wants to have the initial conversation, get them interested in having the Bible study, and just get them in contact with somebody else who wants to do all that Bible study stuff. Maybe you're just somebody that says, listen, I'm at a point in my life where I can't do a whole lot, but I've got a house. I'm going to go there tonight. And if y'all need a place to have a Bible study that's convenient for everybody involved, my house is open. I'll just make y'all some coffee. Hopefully you make some cookies. I'll just provide the kitchen table and the atmosphere for y'all to have a place that's neutral to have the Bible study and be a part of the process. Maybe you're the person that you can't do that, but when you hear of somebody, we're working with somebody, your mission is every time you're here, you're going to find that visitor, you're going to find that person doing the study, and you just want to go up and encourage them by sending them a card or sending them a phone call or just shaking their hand and being an encouragement, whatever your part is. You have a part. But are we doing it? What is your part? I hope this series of lessons has been beneficial this year, and what we've learned from all these women. We've studied now 12 of them. These are the 12 on the screen. If you don't remember any of these sermons, they are all on the website. Again, most of these women, almost all of these women, they were all very positive examples. In completely different circumstances in life, stations in life, dealing with all kinds of different things in life, but the common thread was that they loved God and they sought to serve Him each day. Some of them in here weren't. And we talked about them and what led to them not being so and why they were not so and how we face those same dangers as well. But I hope from this series, while you may not remember, I doubt you'll remember I don't remember every single point I made about these women. What I do hope we're learning as we do series like this is how to read these stories and how to, as we read them, appreciate the dynamics. Learn how to take a story like Priscilla and Aquila and just put some extra thought into it and put yourself in their shoes and ask yourself some objective, challenging questions, and not that you have to literally wear their circumstances, but just ask yourself, okay, well, imagine what I'm going to face tomorrow. How can I use that tomorrow? How to study Scripture is what I really hope we're ultimately learning. So maybe you're here tonight and you're facing some challenges of your own faith. We want to help you with that, if we can. If you have somebody in mind, and if you don't, one of the challenges you're going to get very soon coming up next year is to literally put somebody in your mind. We've done that before. We're going to do it again. Who needs to learn the gospel? Who needs to be taught the gospel? Who is that person? First and foremost, before you hand that off, are you willing to be uncomfortable for a little bit and start that process? Are you willing to talk to them about it? Are you willing to set that study up? Are you willing to encourage them to come worship with you? Are you willing to say, at the very least, we're going to go to Nathaniel, John chapter 2, come and see. And as you have that person and you prepare yourself, how can we as a church, as a whole, help you with that person? How can anybody here who has that connection help you with that person? How can I as the evangelist, how can Dad as a teacher, how can the elders as the elders, how can the deacons of the deacons in the leadership roles, how can we help you help that person find Jesus Christ? Pray about that and be prepared to get busy about that very soon. Think about all this as we sing this song. Billy?